Please all stand with me as we read God's word together in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 15 to 23. Do I look a little golden brown to you? I was a little self-conscious about that tonight, but thanks, Joshua. Nehemiah chapter 4, we're going to be starting from verse 15 to 23. I'm not as golden brown as Mark here, so I'm okay. That's called deflecting. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 15. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held the weapon with their other hand. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me, verse 19. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day. So neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we expect great things from you tonight because we've already felt your spirit moving amongst us, Lord. Lord, we've come not to just be fed. We've come not just to hear or experience you, but we've come for change, Lord. We want change in our lives, God. And so we ask that we may not leave this place without life change, God. We ask that we leave this place, Lord, impacted and moved by your spirit, by your word, for the better, for our good and your glory. God, may you speak through me, Lord, Holy Spirit, may this all be your words tonight. In Jesus' mighty name we pray these things. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Go ahead and grab that seat. When I was young, my family didn't really celebrate Halloween because we thought it was, you know, kind of like devil worship and stuff. My family's not that extreme, but that's what I thought. You know, like, oh, this is the night that witches and demons and stuff came out to play and all of these things. And so we didn't really go out trick-or-treating except for my sisters. Pray for them. But nonetheless, I remember one Halloween where, I strongly believe that this is when bad things came out. So I dressed up in like a trench coat. I came out with a baseball bat and I started walking the streets trying to protect the little kids who were going out trick or treating because I thought that witches and demons would come out. And sure enough, none came out. But nonetheless, it was a interesting night. I was watching out for my neighborhood. As we continue in our series in Nehemiah in the study of community, tonight we're going to be talking about a community of vigilance. A community of vigilance. Vigilance simply meaning to keep watch over, or remaining in watch over. By way of recap, Nehemiah is given a burden from God to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and its walls. He gets permission from and favor from the king of Persia to go and do so. And so he brings his people back to this broken down city of Jerusalem and they start rebuilding. But then they face some opposition from a guy named Sanballat and Tobiah who mock them and try to disrupt the task that they were doing. Some actually stop building and out of discouragement. And what we just read in our passage tonight in chapter 4 is when Nehemiah rallies his people back to the cause that they came to the city for. They restart the building process again. But of course, we read how Nehemiah, because there's opposition, has to set up guards to keep watch in case those who oppose them came to attack them. Nehemiah charges people to continue building the wall while at the same time getting them to keep watch, to be vigilant in case they needed to fight. I love how the scene is depicted here in verse 16 of our passage. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building the wall. Imagine having to build a wall in suits of armor, right? And holding shields. And it says, those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held a weapon with the other hand. So they had like a hammer or something in one hand and a sword in the other hand as they built the wall. How even more difficult it was to build this wall. Half of Nehemiah's personal servants were set to guard and half to build. And from the builders, each one of them carried a tool of construction in one hand and again a weapon in the other hand. You know, back in June, I used to work in at Home Depot overnight, and there'd be times when I've had free time and I'd go to where the tool section is, you know, where all the like the jackhammers and the axes and the pickaxes, and when no one was looking, I'd pick two of them up and just be like, oh man, I'm so cool, you know, start swinging some around, you know, if this was a zombie apocalypse, I'd be so ready now and be the first to be eaten, I'm sure. So a tool in one hand and a weapon in the other hand, Nehemiah set the people on guard, made sure that they were ready just in case they had to fight. In verse 22, it says, I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be guard for us by night and may labor by day. So no one was sleeping. Until the wall was built, no one was sleeping. They were vigilant. There were people on watch 24/7, on guard, keeping an eye out for those who would come and threaten them, those who would come to oppose them and attack them. So my question for us tonight, church, and what I want to answer is, as a church, as individuals, are we being vigilant? Are we keeping watch over the things, the ministries, the relationships, the people, the work that God has given us? Are we being vigilant? Because a lot is at stake. In fact, in verse 14, right before our passage, Nehemiah says to the people, and I look and I rose and I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them, those who were trying to oppose them. He says, remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers and your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. He's saying, you know, if you don't fight, this is what it's at stake. Your brothers, your families, your loved ones. If you don't fight, if you don't stand guard, if you don't remain vigilant, this is what's at stake. You know, we must remain vigilant. And how much more as a church? Because there's a lot more at stake. We must remain watchful against anything that would come to disrupt the work of God in our lives and the work of God through our lives for the sake of the loved ones. Yes, our loved ones, but also for the kingdom of God, for the testimony that we give to outsiders, for the people that God has entrusted to our care, for the lives that we have the potential to impact. We must stand guard. We must be a community of vigilance. God's word talks a lot about this idea of being watchful, and we need to watch out for a lot of things. Let me give you some examples. The obvious one, and we're going to get to it later, but the idea of us being watchful because our adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion, right? God specifically says that in 1 Peter. Here's another one. In Matthew 26, verse 41, Jesus says this, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's the idea of avoiding temptation altogether. It's the idea of being watchful so that you're not even near temptation. You know, if you know that show is going to cause you to lust or going to cause you to think a certain way, it's avoiding it completely altogether. Right? When Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer to pray, he says, lead us not into temptation. Meaning, you know, keep us away from temptation, not lead us through temptation. Why do you want to be near temptation in the first place? Right? So there's that. We have to watch out for temptation. to avoid temptation altogether. In Romans 16, verse 17, Paul talks about false teachers. Romans 16, 17 says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. People who cause divisions in churches, who preach false doctrines, who preach half-truths or truths that are based on lies, which are not really truths. Watch out for them. Doctrines being built on human sentiments rather than godly scripture. Watch out for them. Watch out for false teachers. So temptations and teachers we're called to watch out for. Jesus says in Luke chapter 12 verse 15, he says, and he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. So Jesus is saying, you know, talking about the pursuit of these riches and prosperity and wanting more possessions. The idea of the love of money and making one's life purpose all about this life. And the idea of laying up treasures here in this life rather than laying up treasures in the next life. Christ calls us to watch out for these things. So watch over your treasures. Watch over temptations. Watch over teachers. Watch over your treasures. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Paul is telling us to watch over our time, to use it wisely. We live in a day and age where we can kill time so efficiently, right? You know, we got social media, we got Netflix, we got video games, and the list goes on, and we can kill time so efficiently. But is it wise to invest your time in those things when God's called us to do much more things, greater things for His kingdom? So we are called to watch over our time. Temptations, teachers, treasures, time, all of these things, and I'm sure there's more that we can add to the list, but the Bible, the scripture tells us to be vigilant against, to be vigilant about, to make sure that we don't give room for the enemy to distract us or to have a foothold in these areas. And again, because there is a lot at stake if we don't keep watch, if we don't remain vigilant, there is a lot at stake. Vigilance is not just for victory, but for those we value. Listen, vigilance is not just for victory, but for those we value. If someone here is fighting with lust and pornography, you're not fighting just so that you can have victory over that temptation. You're fighting so that the wife that you're going to marry or the husband you're going to marry is not going to have to deal with your lust issues. If you're someone who's fighting to utilize your time wisely, you're not simply fighting so that you can have a sense of accomplishment or so that you can get things done or so that you can do whatever you've committed to. You're fighting for the people involved in your commitments and also the opportunity that God's given you to serve in those commitments. Vigilance is not just for victory, but for those we value. So how do we remain vigilant? How do we make sure that we're always alert, always fighting, or always ready to fight? Number one, get this down. We must have a sense of preparedness. We must have a sense of preparedness. That was the whole point of Nehemiah's charge to his people concerning having a working tool in one hand and a weapon in the other hand. It was so that if those who would try to oppose them were to attack, they would be ready and prepared to fight. And this is often the downfall of believers because oftentimes we're not ready to fight. Sometimes we get caught up maybe even in the blessings and the goodness of God. And, you know, and so that when the storms come or when the struggles come, we get blindsided and say, where did that come from? Sometimes we're not ready to fight because of all our victories. You know, one of my favorite film trilogies is the Batman Christopher Nolan film trilogy, right? The Dark Knight Rises was pretty good, but probably second best out of all of them. But in The Dark Knight Rises was Bane. Bane was awesome. Such awesome character. And he also had awesome lines. I was wondering what would break first.
Your spirit or your body?
Yes. You know, that was, man, so good. Or he goes,
oh, you think darkness is your ally?
How Christian is that? You know, you think darkness is not your ally. Bane even says so. Guys, this is a Christian movie, I think. No, don't write that down. But there's one quote that he does say that, like, ever since I heard it from the first time I watched the movie, it has stuck with me. Every time I hear it, I'm like, yes, Jesus, amen. You know? Check this out. He goes,
peace has cost you your strength. Victory has defeated you.
Listen to that. Peace has cost you your strength. Victory has defeated you. Oftentimes at the state of the believers is that we get caught up in the peace, in the goodness, in the prosperity, in the blessings, and all the love, and the grace, that even the victories of God that He has to offer end up causing us to be puffed up and think that we're okay, and that think that we can never stumble or fall. But the reality is that we allow our victories to defeat us. 1 Corinthians 10, chapter verse 12 says, therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Because you're never going to be perfect here on this life. Regardless of how many victories, regardless of, you know, the track record that you've been placing in this world, you'll never be perfect. You'll always need God's help. You'll always need to fight. If we want to be a community or even individuals that are vigilant, we must be prepared to fight, even in the midst of victories. Imagine celebrating a victory over a battlefield when the war is still going on. Yes, celebrate the victories. Absolutely thank God for them. Praise Him for it. But know that you're not out of the fight just yet. So how do we prepare ourselves? Paul writes to Timothy. He says this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 to 8. It says, if you put these things before the brothers, talking about proper teaching from Scripture, proper doctrine, he says this, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Preparation by training. Think about any athlete. Before they start playing a sport, they are training themselves. They are practicing. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourselves for godliness. Practicing what you believe. That's exactly it. That's practicing what you believe. Godliness is that. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. You know, I keep saying that Mark is my personal trainer, even though we've only worked out twice, but that's okay. We're going to get there. Don't worry about it. You know, but here's the thing. Here's the great part about it, right? Like, here's our deal. Here's our deal. He brings me to the gym. We work out, you know, my physical goodness, right? And then I take him out, you know, for coffee, and we do some discipleship. We do some devo. We get into God's word kind of thing. You know, he's working on the physical side. I'm working on the spiritual side of him. So that by the time, you know, he's done and ready, golden brown, you know, he's going to be a full, complete person. That's how it works. You know, it's not just about the physical body. It's also about the spiritual one, right? Being trained in that. How do we prepare ourselves for when opposition comes, for when the storms of life comes? We practice godliness. Godliness. And godliness is simply putting into practice the principles that we've been learning from God's word. That's what godliness is. It's practicing forgiveness. It's practicing humility. It's practicing faithfulness and love and kindness, all of which God commands us through His word. It's conversing with God through prayer and reading His word. It's seeking Him in every aspect of your life so that every aspect of your life would give Him the glory. That's what godliness is. See, listen, godliness is not elevating yourself in the way you live, but elevating God by the way you live. Let me say that again. Godliness is not elevating yourself in the way you live, but elevating God by the way you live. Godliness is not an excuse to say, oh, look at me. I pray every day. I read God's word every day. I go to church every weekend. You know, all of these things. Look at me. No, that's not what godliness is. That's exactly what the Pharisees did. That's not godliness. That's called goodliness, if anything. You know, you're doing good things. You're doing right things. But godliness penetrates deeper. Godliness penetrates deeper. That's why Christ calls the Pharisees whitewashed tombs, because they were good on the outside, but they were dead on the inside. It's not about getting glory by the way we live, but giving glory to God by the way we live. That's godliness. And that's how we prepare to fight in the battles to come. Godliness is not elevating yourself in the way you live, but elevating God by the way you live. 1 Timothy 4, chapter 11, verse 16, the passage continues. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. All of these things demonstrating godliness. The way we talk, the way we live, the way we love, the way we believe, the way we keep ourselves from sin. Demonstrating it, practicing godliness, being an example to other believers. And then in verse 13, Paul says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. That's a study of God's word. Verse 14, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. That's the utilization of the gifts entrusted to you by God. Again, how do we prepare ourselves? Through practice, practicing godliness. And this is what Paul says in verse 15 of that of 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says this, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch. There's again the vigilance part. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. That's how we remain vigilant in our walk, by practicing the things that we ought to do as believers, as children of God. And in the process, we keep watch on how we live our lives and how we teach others how to live their life. But Paul, in addition to commanding Timothy in this verse that we just read, he says this, and I want to focus on this because that's my next point. He says, persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. Persist in this. My second point, how do we become a community of vigilance? We must have a sense of persistence. A sense of persistence. The reality is Nehemiah and the rest of the people could have given up once they had been opposed by Sambala and the other guy, Tobiah. They could have been tempted to run away. They could have been tempted to leave the work behind and just go back to their homes. Oftentimes we're at the same place where we can be tempted by opposition or in our suffering or in our difficulty, you know, when it comes our way, that we are tempted to give up. We're called to persist, to persevere, to stand our ground even in the midst of opposition or even in the midst of difficulty or in the midst of our failures. And here's the thing, it helps when others stand with us. That's the whole point of this community series. It's not just about standing on our own, but standing with others. United we stand. It's persisting with others. It's about persevering with others, fighting the good fight with others. You know, I believe some of us here tonight have been struggling with so many things, have been battling with so many things here tonight, but have been doing it on your own. Fighting the good fight on your own. But you don't need to. You don't need to. You're not alone. You have brothers and sisters who are willing to stand with you in the fight, who are willing to encourage you through discouragement, who are willing to cry and weep with you in your times of sorrow, to rejoice with you in your times of celebration. You have brothers and sisters who have a tool in one hand ready to build you up and a weapon in the other hand ready to fight for you. At least I hope so. At least that's the community that we're trying to build here at Plus Life. Amen. You don't have to do it alone. You don't have to do it alone. You know, we've been starting life groups and this is so evident. Life groups is amazing. It's exploding, I feel. You know, like I hear comments all the time about, you know, I'm so thankful for life groups because, you know, it shows me that I'm not the only one struggling. And just being able to keep each other accountable and sharing each other's burdens and praying for one another. Others, it's amazing the sense of community that we are building here at Plus Life. All to say that you don't have to do it on your own. If that's you this evening and you feel like you have been doing it on your own, get connected. Listen, you're part of the family of God for a reason. God didn't just save you so that you can stand by yourself. God saved you so you could be part of a family. You can't persist on your own. You must persist with others. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 verse 9 to 12 says this, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. And how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threshold cord or a threefold cord is not quickly broken. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 to 12. You don't have to do it alone. You don't have to be vigilant alone. You don't have to keep watch alone. Tell the person beside you, I'm watching you. Don't say it in a creepy way. Just say, hey, bro, I'm watching you. You know, say it that you don't have, I'm watching you. You know, the idea in the passage that we just read in Ecclesiastes, the idea that for if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. That's the imagery of perseverance. That's the imagery of persistence in that even if they fall, they get back up together and they keep fighting. They're persisting through failure. They're persisting through the struggle, even if they fall. Listen, persistence is not always about prevailing over our problems, but more often about persevering through them. Persistence is not always about prevailing over our problems, but more often about persevering through them. It's the attitude of getting back up, even if you've been knocked down. I'm pressed but not crushed, persecuted but not abandoned. It's getting back up, always getting back up. For us to be a community of vigilance, we must persist together, persevere together, get back up together in our failures to restore one another. Get back up together, fight together. It's the reason why in our passage, Nehemiah sets up guards to keep watch overnight even. Because even in the night, in fact, especially in the night when it's dark and it's hard to see and you don't know, you know, where the enemy is coming from or, and you're weary from the day's labor, they had to be vigilant all the more. Because it's easy to fight when you can see where the enemy is coming from during the day, right? It's easy to fight when you know where they're attacking. But what happens when it's dark and you can't see them? What happens when it's nighttime and you're tired from the labors of the day? That's when you need others to fight alongside with you. Because you get an extra pair of eyes to see where the enemies are coming from. You get extra strength from those beside you to help you fight. Because what good is it when we win battles during the day but lose the battles at night? How true is that for us believers? Because so many times we may be good at winning the battles in one area of our lives, but then when it comes to other areas of our lives, we're defeated, we're losing. We may be good at reading our Bible every morning, but our prayer life is non-existent. We may not be struggling in areas of lust, but our pride is so boisterous, it's so out there. We may be actively pursuing God in our lives, but fail to pursue others so that we can bring God to them. Persistence requires that we not only persist in one area of our lives, but in every area. And oftentimes we need help spotting those areas that we have oversight in, that blind spot that we have. Oftentimes we can't see for ourselves the areas that we need to work on. We need other people's help. Last weekend, we were at Sabo Beach, myself and Faye and Mark and Francis and a bunch of their cousins as well. And, you know, during Saturday after lunch, me and Faye went out to the beach. I never got a permission to talk about this story, so, sorry. Well, you know, we went to the beach and we started talking, but at the beginning of the, you know, the conversation, I saw that she had like a piece of vegetable stuck to her teeth, you know, and I didn't say anything, you know, like, okay, whatever, you know, and we talked for like an hour on the beach, you know, and just, you know, just having moments and stuff, you know, like all these things, you know, watching the sun and all that stuff, you know, watching the water, you know, very romantic kind of deal, right? And at the end, because we had to go back to the house, we got up and like, by the way, you have broccoli stuck to your teeth. But I didn't tell you because I just wanted to know that even if you have broccoli and you're stuck to your teeth, I still love you. You know what I mean? That's right. But that's exactly the same case. You know, we need people to tell us that we have broccoli stuck to our teeth. Right? We need people to tell us that, hey man, your pride is hanging out. Right? We need someone to tell us, and we can't, because sometimes we don't see it for ourselves. We need others to help us as we persist. Listen, if we want to be a people who remain vigilant under trials, who remain watchful against opposition, we must persist together. We must persevere together. We must fight the good fight together. You are not alone. And if you think that you can do it on your own, you got a pride issue that you need to deal with. And it never ends well. This brings me to my last point for tonight. If we want to be a community of vigilance, we must have a sense of preparedness, a sense of persistence, and finally, a sense of perspective. A sense of perspective. Look at Nehemiah verse 19 and 20 in our passage in chapter 4. It says this, "And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall for far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." What is he doing? First, he's giving a realistic analysis of the situation. The work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall far from one another. All of that is true. All of it is true. And if he had left it there, it would be very discouraging. Like, why do you need to tell us that, Nehemiah? We understand. We're in trouble here. The walls aren't built yet, and we're spread out, and you know, we don't have enough fighters. Thank you, Nehemiah, for pointing that out. But he doesn't leave it there. He says this. He doesn't leave there. He says, "In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." See, the way Nehemiah sets this up is so that when trouble arose, right, there was a horn that was to be blown on the wall so that all the people would rally to wherever that horn was blown. They were to rally there together at that point where the trouble arose. And here was the promise. Here was the perspective shift that Nehemiah was trying to communicate to the people, that when they rallied together, when they came together, they would not have to worry about fighting because God would fight for them. Listen, when we rally together as brothers and sisters in Christ, ready to work and fight for the kingdom of God, we can rest assured that God will be fighting for us. That's the perspective that Nehemiah was trying to communicate to the people, that at the end of the day, God would come and fight for his people. Yes, the work was greatly spread. Yes, we were separated by the wall. Yes, we are far from one another. But what is also true is that God is the one who fights for us, that the battle is the Lord's, that he is the one who is conquering, and he is the one who's already victorious. Regardless of how the opposition looks, regardless of how daunting the task may be, regardless of how tired you may be, or regardless of if you feel alone, regardless of how difficult the struggle may be, regardless of how long it's been you've been in this struggle, regardless of it, God is the one who fights for his people. You may be here tonight and you've been fighting your battles in your own strength, all by yourself. But God's word says that you don't have to. Number one, that there's people around you that will rally around you when trouble arises. But not only that, but he himself, God himself, will fight for you. He himself will fight for you. Psalm 121 says this, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. God's the one that fights for us, people. It's God who fights for us. The battle is the Lord's. Moses describes God as a mighty man of war. Old Testament writers refer to God as the Lord of hosts, referring to the armies of angels that he commands. Our God will fight for us. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. In closing, I believe that every sermon should always point us back to Jesus. Because if there's anything that that preachers should be preaching or ought to preach, it's Christ. It's His good news. But as I was praying through this passage in Nehemiah, it was really difficult to see where Jesus was in all of it. And so I really had to intentionally pray to God for help in seeing where Christ was in our passage. Because I was having trouble connecting the dots, and sure enough, God is faithful, and He answers. And I hope this encourages you. Check this out. In verse 15 of our passage, chapter 4 of Nehemiah, listen carefully or you'll miss it. When our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Did you catch that? You catch verse 16. Listen to this. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. Who was building on the wall? Men from Judah. It's no coincidence that it was the men of Judah who was building on the wall. It wasn't the Benjamites. It wasn't the Levites. It wasn't the tribe of Reuben. It was the men of Judah that was building on the walls in the front lines. Who was standing watch over the wall? The men of Judah. Who was carrying the burdens? The men of Judah. Who was working to build the wall? The men of Judah. Who was wielding a tool in one hand and weapon in the other? The men of Judah. Who would come to their aid when the trouble arose? The men of Judah. Again, it's no coincidence that it was the men of Judah in the front lines, because just as they had the men of Judah on their side, we have a man from Judah. In fact, we have the lion from the tribe of Judah that fights for us, that is building up the walls, that is building up the brokenness in our lives, that is restoring up the things that have been brought down low. It's the men, it's the lion from the tribe of Judah that is on our sides and is fighting for us, Jesus Christ. It's He Himself. He's the one who builds us up. He's the one who is before us and behind us. He is the one who is fighting our battles. It's Jesus. Hebrews 12 verse 1 to 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand and throne of God. Yes, we are to be vigilant. We are to remain watchful for where the enemy attacks. And here's the problem. We often get stuck at looking where the problem is. We often get stuck looking at where the storm and the difficulty is. We often get stuck looking at the villain, but forget to look at the victor, Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 5, 8-10 says this, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls all around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And we often stop the verse there. But that's not where the verse stops. Verse 9 of that same passage, resist and firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. It's Christ himself. Christ himself who fights for us. Christ himself who restores us. Christ himself who confirms our identity in him. Who strengthens us. Who establishes our feet on a solid ground. It's Christ himself. But it starts here. Listen, it starts here. It says in Nehemiah, and the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah. My question before we end tonight and before we go into communion, who do you stand behind? Who do you stand behind? As the worship team comes and as we get ready for communion, as we prepare to take the Lord's table, I want us to answer that truly and genuinely tonight. Who do you stand behind? Is it the lion? Is it the lion of the tribe of Judah? Is it Jesus? Because sometimes, you know, we can do the good things. We can go to church. We can read our Bible. We can listen to sermons and all of these things. But not actually know who Jesus is. Not actually have that relationship with him. And maybe you're in a place tonight and you've been, you know, drifting, or you've been fighting on your own, or you've been struggling on your own, and you're weary and you don't know if you can continue fighting. Maybe you've been struggling on your own for too long and you're just about ready to give up. But let me tell you, there's a horn that is blowing. There's a horn that is blowing. If that's you tonight and you are struggling and you are going through these difficulties, there is a horn that is blowing and God's people is ready to rally around you, and Christ himself is ready to fight for you. He's ready to fight for you. So take this time. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he talks about how we are to examine ourselves. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. We are called to examine ourselves. To really see if we are in the family of God. Because this Lord's table is not just for anyone, it's those who have been forgiven and who have entered into the family of God. Not perfect people, forgiven people. Remember. And this table doesn't save you, it doesn't bring you closer to God, none of that. It's remembering his sacrifice for us on the cross, his broken body and the blood that was spilled, so that we can have the victory in this life, so that we can be free from the chains of sin, so that we can live in victory and in peace and live in the life that he desires for us. Examine yourselves. Who do you stand behind tonight? Who do you stand behind tonight? Are you in the front lines yourself and you don't see anyone there? And you feel like you have to fight for yourself. You feel like you have to struggle on your own. You don't have to. You don't need to. If somebody else is there in front of you, maybe it's your parents, maybe it's the relationship of somebody else with Christ. If anybody else is there that's not Christ, you're behind the wrong person. Get behind Christ. Get behind Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Father God, examine our hearts, O Lord. Help us, Lord, because we are tired and weary and we're widely spread apart, oh Lord. in this work for you, God, in this kingdom of yours, God, it is burdensome at times. It is tiring at times, God, and we are weary, but we thank you, God, that we are part of your family. We have siblings, brothers and sisters that are willing to walk alongside us, willing to fight for us, willing to cry with us, willing to lift us up when we are burdened, willing to build us up when we are down, oh God. And ultimately we have you, Lord Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. The one who will complete this journey that we are on. The one who will continue to fight for us when no one else will fight for us. The one who will not abandon us when everybody else has abandoned us. The one who is never failing. The one who is faithful to the end. The one who is constant. The one who is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. The one who is our hope and peace and the joy of our lives. You're the one who stands before us. And I pray that if there's anyone here, oh God, that is not standing behind you, oh Lord, that they would bend the knee of their hearts and crown you King and Lord over their life. May this be a day of life change, of transformation, oh Lord, in every area of our lives, not just in some, but in every aspect of our lives, oh God. In Jesus' name.